morning again. You know, there is something I forgot to do earlier, and I want to do that right now, really quick here. We have, as a church, the amazing opportunity to continue to grow as the Lord sees fit. And this morning, I want to welcome into church membership John and Wanda Roberts right over here. And I would like to invite everybody, let's give them a hand. I would like to invite everybody. We have on the welcome desk out there papers with a little bit of their story so that you can get to know a little bit about who they are and where they've come from. And so grab one of those and get to know John and Wanda a little bit. We're also adding back in officially because I'm a loser and I kept forgetting to actually do it. We are adding back in Stephanie and John Goodrich. They've obviously been here for a long time with us, but we are remaking them official members of the church. And so we are excited about that. So listen, the Lord is doing amazing things in the life of LRBC, and I am blessed to be able to be a part of that. I know we've been worshiping together already this morning, and I want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. We love the fact that you get to join our extended family this morning. I also I've said it before, but we have some of the best kids teachers in all of Illinois, and they are right now out there serving our kids. And listen, if you want to be a part of one of the best kids teams around, you definitely need to talk to Raina or Beth or Donna and get involved in that team and what they've got going on. Right now. This Tuesday, again, just a quick reminder, this Tuesday at 7 p.m., we have the last episode of The Chosen that we're going to be watching. And I really hope you guys have all been blessed by that. I know I'm blessed by that. It's a great way to just kind of stretch our thinking into the different biblical characters that we read about and understand a little bit more about what may have gone on in the life of Jesus, in the life of those around Jesus. But I also wonder if anyone recognized a particular phrase that was said this past week. You see, the disciples, one of the disciples made this statement. They said Jesus was working. Jesus was about to call Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. Like, this is something that's weird. It's unusual. And one of the disciples said to Jesus, well, you know, something to the effect of, we don't do things like that around here, or this is different, right? And I love Jesus's response, because what Jesus said is, get used to different. Get used to different. You see, this very phrase reminds us that Jesus didn't come to just appease the religious elite people. Jesus didn't come just for the wealthy, just for the right, just for the good looking. I am super grateful for that. But Jesus came for everyone. And so I love that idea that Jesus came for everyone, and that you and I are part of that everyone. And that's what Jesus is communicating to his disciples, is that get used to different. It's going to be different. The way that I do things, the way that we read scripture, the way that we live when Jesus is in our life will be different. And I love that. Now listen, right now we are in the middle of a series called Searching for Hope. Searching for Hope. And in this series, we're looking at various people that we read about in scriptures, various stories that we've read about. And we've seen these people search for hope in different ways. We've seen them search for hope. We looked at King Saul, for instance, and we saw how both King Saul and the Israelites searched for hope in status and in themselves and their own pride. And then we saw that some searched for hope in knowledge. As we looked at Nicodemus last week, we saw that he was very knowledgeable and that's what he was kind of hanging his hope on. And this week, we're going to look at somebody who is directly involved with the Easter story. Like, he plays a pretty big piece of the whole Easter story. We're going to look at him today. But first, we need to be reminded about what hope means. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That means that hope is that thing that you have when you're expecting something good to happen in your life. When you're hoping, you're expecting to get the promotion, right? You're hoping in that promotion. Hope is the thing that you have when you're expecting that everything is going to be okay. Right? Hope is what you have when you're struggling. You're going through some stuff, but you just know at the end of the road, everything is going to work out and everything is going to be okay. That's hope, right? The problem is when we place our hope, when we place our expectation in the wrong things, when we place our everything, our expectation of good in the wrong places. And so far, we've seen that status, we've seen that knowledge are both the wrong things to place our hope in, right? And so this morning, we're going to look at Judas. We're going to look at Judas, as you guys know, he's a pretty big character in the biblical story. And so we're going to get to know Judas a little bit, and we're going to see where exactly Judas is searching for hope, right? And Judas is an interesting person because Judas was actually a disciple of Jesus, right? He actually was one of the 12 people that followed Jesus. Now, this fact itself should really believe us, should really lead us to believe that Judas was searching for hope in Jesus. Why else would he be following Jesus? But that's not really what's happening. And for some of you, you may not have ever really heard too much about Judas. You may have heard just a couple of little stories here and there, or maybe you'd never heard of Judas at all. But from what we're going to see today, we're going to see that Judas never actually believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Judas never actually believed it. He was just there. And so to start that, let's take a look at a passage where Jesus is teaching a parable and his disciples begin to question him. We're going to start off in John chapter 6. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. We're going to be kind of all over the place in the Gospels, in various Gospels. And so I want to just remind you that we do have the Bible app. We have all of our notes, all of our scriptures right there on the Bible app. We've also got Bibles there in the back that if you don't have one, you're welcome to keep one for yourself. Or you've got your own Bible, you've got your phone. But we're going to be kind of flipping around a little bit to get a picture of who Judas is. So John chapter 6, starting in verse 63, way down, starting in verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." You see, early on, Judas didn't believe. Judas was just there. And we're going to see a little bit about why Judas was there. But Jesus knew that Judas didn't actually believe and that Judas had other purposes for being there. Judas is just kind of along for the ride, or maybe Judas has some ulterior motive for hanging out with Jesus, for following Jesus. And it seems that he does have an ulterior motive. We're going to look at that. We're going to get a sneak peek into Judas from another passage where he gets upset because Mary used a fragrant oil to anoint Jesus. So let's turn over to John chapter 12. A few pages over, John chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This is Judas talking. "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So here we see that Judas does have some other motive. for following Jesus other than learning about who the Messiah is. Judas has some other reason. Judas seems to be interested in the money that comes from ministry, in the money that comes from the people giving towards the ministry of Jesus and what was going on. Basically, he sees this as an easy score. If he can just be in charge of the money, if he can be the treasurer, then he can sneak a few dollars here and there, right? He can sneak a few silver coins, a few gold coins, whatever it may be. Here's the problem, though. When we allow small sins, and I believe Judas probably went into this saying, man, I'm really hungry. I'm just going to take this and I'm going to go get myself a bite to eat. And then it kind of grew from there. And when we allow small sins to go and to continue, then eventually those small sins lead to larger sins, right? And eventually those sins will go too far. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories this morning. I knew a person years ago who was having some marital problems. They were having some issues. He and his wife were just, they were not connecting. They were fighting. You know, they were being married, right? Like we all go through times like that. I think we can be honest about that. But they were having some issues, and this person was a believer, firmly believed in Jesus, was following Jesus. Jesus was his Savior, but he was just having some issues with his spouse. So after a while, this individual began to go out without his spouse after work to different bars and clubs and things like that. He just wanted just to get away, just to be quiet. Well, this led to this individual having conversations with various women at these bars and at these clubs. Then over time, these conversations led to phone and texting conversations that were not his wife. Until one night, this individual followed a woman who was not his wife home. Immediately, this person was filled with remorse, right? Immediately, this person felt horrible about what they had done and wished that they could have taken it back. The problem is you can't take back your actions, can you? Like what you've done, you've done. You can't take those back. This person was searching for hope in relationships, in some other extramarital relationship. That's where this person was searching for hope. And this person was expecting that if he could just have a relationship with another woman, then everything would be okay. That would take his stress away. That would deal with all of the stuff that he had going on. The problem is, that's not really how sin works, is it? Right? When we follow into sin, we're not going to get out of our stress by falling into sin, by choosing to sin. You can't sin to get out of relational strife. It's just not how it works. There's only one way through relational strife, and that's through Jesus. And I know many of you have experienced that for yourself. So this leads us back to Judas a bit. You see, Judas has been hanging out with Jesus. He's been hanging out with the disciples for 3 years. And he's been robbing them. He's been robbing them for who knows, maybe from the very beginning, maybe for just 3 months, maybe for a month. We don't know exactly how long he's been robbing them, but we know that he's been robbing them. Every time he had a personal need or a desire, he would just take some of what was there and help himself, right? Like I said, he likely started small and continued to take more and more and more as he needed to or as he felt like he could, which is typically how embezzlement works, right? And embezzlement, that's stealing from your company, and that's typically how embezzlement works. Listen, I could tell you a story of a church in Lafayette that was not that much bigger than we are, but this church in Lafayette had $60,000 stolen from the ministry over the course of 3 months. Nobody noticed. It was just happening, right? I could also tell you the story of one of my employees that I caught having stolen over $10,000 from the company that I was managing at that time. See, both of these individuals never ever thought that they would get caught in their sin. They thought that they would be okay. They both started small, taking a little bit and a little bit, and eventually those little bits add up into some big bits. And that's how that happened. They grew larger and larger and more brazen. And again, you have people that feel like the only way to be happy, the only way to be relieved of stress, the only way to deal with their issues is through money. If I just had a little bit more money. My boss doesn't treat me right, and if I can just take a little bit of cash, then we'll be even. These people are placing their hope in money. Judas is placing his hope, his expectation in money. That's where Judas's focus is. So let's follow him a little bit. Let's walk the path with Judas and let's see where his sin takes him. Because when Judas sees Jesus allow this woman to anoint him with this incredibly expensive oil, he just flips a gasket, right? Like he gets upset. And then later, another situation happened. It's like the same thing happened. Again, let's look at this over in Matthew chapter 26. It says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it," notice it doesn't say when Judas saw it, "when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on his body, on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" So now you have some other disciples that are not very happy with what seems to be a waste of money. And I know we probably all feel like that sometimes. Like, why would we spend this on that when we could spend this on something else that we feel is more important? But this seems to be the moment that broke Judas. Like, this, having this happen again, that broke him. He's done. You see, after this event, the next thing we read about in Matthew is Judas having a conversation with the chief priests, with the guy that's in charge. Let's take a look at what Judas's conversation is with this chief priest. In Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot," the same guy, "went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." So Judas has already been stealing. He's already been helping himself to what was going on financially within the ministry, right? But now he's broken. He can't believe that they would waste this money, that they would waste this incredibly expensive thing. And so he goes to Jesus's enemies and he says, "Hey, what are you going to give me if I give him to you? How much do I get out of this deal?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. So Judas has decided that if Jesus is going to waste money, he's going to get his payday in another way. If Jesus is going to throw this money away and allow this money to just do whatever, this just be wasted on his head and on his feet, like, that's just ridiculous. So I'm going to get my money another way. I'm going to get my happiness another way, because Judas knows that if he gets enough money, he will finally be happy. He will finally be okay. Judas knows that the money, that's what he really needs. And so he's placing his hope, his expectation of happiness in money. Judas is putting everything on money. His life, his relationships, everything he has, he's putting it on money, because money is the answer to all of Judas's questions. Well, join me over in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 47. It says, "While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?'" So this is a moment. They've had the Lord's Supper. They've had the Last Supper. They're in the garden. They're praying. Okay, you've got Jesus and the 11 remaining apostles, and they are praying together. And Jesus is praying so hard that he's sweating blood. Okay, the stress that he's experiencing is so much that he's sweating blood. And Jesus's prayer to the Father is, "If there's any other way to save everyone, let's do that instead of me dying." Jesus knows that what he's about to go through is going to be intensely painful. But he chooses to do it anyway by saying, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." And as that's happening, while Jesus is speaking to his apostles, this crowd of people come up with Judas leading them. And Judas walks up and gives Jesus a kiss. Judas betrayed Jesus. This is a huge point for Judas. This is the point of no return. You can't come back from that, right? Like, this is the point that this climax into Judas's life. He's been stealing, he's been doing all this, he's taken the money, but now he's actually betrayed Jesus. This is the event that his entire life has been leading up to, because he's continued to focus on money as his hope. He's continued to look at money, and money was never enough. And so Judas saw Jesus from what he thought wasting money, and he got upset and he said, I'm done with that." So let me ask you a question. This morning, see, Judas loved money much more. He hung out with Jesus for 3 years. He saw some amazing things happen with Jesus for 3 years. But Judas loved money more than he loved Jesus. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything in your life that you love more than Jesus? Is there anything in your life that you love more than Jesus? And I can imagine that most of us, if not all of us in this room and probably joining us online as well, would say, "No, there's nothing I love more than Jesus. There's nothing that I would put in the way of Jesus." However, would you still worship Jesus if you saw him wasting money? Because that was Judas's problem. That was one of Judas's problems. Would you still love Jesus if you saw Jesus taking away your health? Would you still love Jesus if things didn't go the way you wanted them to go in your life? Are you still willing to love Jesus when your loved one leaves you? See, many times we say that we love Jesus more than anything else, and we believe it's true until that thing that we love gets threatened. And now we're anxious, right? Now we're getting a little upset. And maybe that thing that we're afraid of losing is money, and maybe that thing that we're afraid of losing is relationships in some way. But it's something that you get protective above all else. You get anxious at the thought of losing this thing. Like, okay, Jesus, I love you, but you can't take my truck away, right? Like, I love my truck. To Judas, that was money. And so Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But take a look at what happens to Judas next. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver, he departed and he went and hanged himself. You see, as soon as Judas saw the outcome, Judas took the money, Judas betrayed Jesus, and now Judas has seen that Jesus has been condemned to death. And Judas knows the truth, right? Judas has walked with Jesus all of this time. Judas knows that Jesus has broken no laws. Nothing that would deserve death. And so as soon as Judas sees the outcome, Judas felt remorse. Judas felt remorse. Again, this is a big deal. Because I want to show you what Judas did with his remorse. What his remorse led him to. And I know, if you're anything like me, you probably all have experienced this remorse, right? Like you've all had this moment where you just sinned, you realize you just sinned, and now you feel bad about it, right? Judas felt remorse for his sin because he saw that his greed led to the death of an innocent man. However, Judas did not feel remorse for condemning the Son of God. See, there's a big difference there, right? Judas said that there was innocent blood. He didn't say, "This is the Son of God." He didn't acknowledge what actually was going on. And the reason I know that is because Judas never repented. He felt bad. He felt remorseful. He felt guilty. He apologized to the human people. Maybe he even said, "Jesus, I'm so sorry. I didn't know they were going to kill you." But he never repented. Remember earlier I told you the story about a man that betrayed his wife seeking hope from another woman. Well, that man felt remorse immediately. That man also repented immediately. He came to his wife and he confessed his sin immediately. He came to the Lord and he confessed his sin immediately. That man and woman today are still together and they are happy in their relationship because repentance leads to restoration. Repentance brings you back together. However, for Judas, there was no repentance, only guilt that was followed by death. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." See, there's a difference in our response to conviction. There's a difference between remorse and feeling bad for something, and there's a difference for repenting, true repentance, before the Lord and before the person that you've offended. If we focus on the Lord when we are convicted, then that will produce true repentance. However, if we focus on ourselves when we're convicted, then that will simply produce grief. That will simply produce this bad, yucky feeling that you want to go get rid of by doing something else, taking your mind off of it, right? So the question is this morning, the real question is, where is your focus? When the Lord convicts you of whatever it is the Lord is convicting you of, where is your focus? Is your focus one that would say, "Oh, my bad"? Or is your focus one that would say, "Lord, forgive me because I sinned and I'm not worthy to be in your presence"? There's a really big difference there, isn't there? When you come face to face with your own sin, what do you do? Do you blame other people? Well, if my boss would have just paid me more, I wouldn't have had to steal. If my wife just loved me more, I wouldn't have had to look to someone else. If my husband cared more, then I wouldn't have left him. Do you blame others or feel sorry for yourself? Or do you go to the Lord in repentance? Not just my bad, but Lord, I'm guilty and I have nothing to offer you. That's the difference between remorse and repentance. Judas placed his hope in finances, and the finances that he placed his hope in betrayed him. Judas is a man that walked with the Lord and looked like one of his closest followers. From the outside, anyone else would have said that this man, Judas, is a close follower of Jesus. It's hard to imagine that someone that followed Jesus, apparently so closely, for so long, could stray so far. Judas's story is an eye-opener for us, right? It shows us that appearances can be deceiving. I can come to church my whole life and not have a relationship with the Lord, right? Because I've never repented of my sins. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 22, says, "On that day," this is Jesus speaking, "on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" On that day, when we're faced before Jesus, either Jesus will say, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant," or Jesus will say, "I don't know you. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you said. I don't know you." Because there's a difference in remorse and repentance. So this morning, as you're faced with the reality that Jesus is the Messiah, it is true, Jesus is the Messiah, where is your hope? What is it that you are placing your... We're coming up to Easter next week, and Easter is great, and Easter is fun, and Easter is the day that we are reminded of everything that Jesus did. Is my hope for Easter on Easter eggs? Or is my hope for Easter to worship the Lord? Those are two very different things. So where is your hope? As you're looking for a place to belong, where is your hope? As you're walking through life, trying not to be found out like the fake that you feel like you are, where is your hope? This morning, as we close out, I'm going to ask you to answer this question again. Where is my hope? Where is my hope? Is your hope in repentance and restoration with the Lord, or is your hope in something else? Are you focused on the Lord, or has something else taken that priority seat in your life? This morning, as we reflect on the cross, and we're going to go to communion in a moment, as we reflect on the cross, the place where our true hope hangs, the place where everything hangs, let's take a moment and thank Jesus for his sacrifice and reflect to him that your hope is in the cross. And if it's not, then make today the day that you go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I have sinned and I'm worth nothing and I need you." Make today the day that you change your focus and that you move from being remorseful to saying, "My bad," to saying, "Jesus, I need you and I have nothing to give. So please accept me in my dirty sins and my dirty rags. And please accept me as me." Make today be that day to make that transition. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you Lord, for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, I cannot imagine the pain and the suffering that the cross brought on you. Not the physical pain, yes, that was bad, but the emotional and spiritual pain of taking the weight of every sin on your shoulders. Thank you, Lord, because I can't hold that weight of my own sin. So thank you for holding the weight of my sin so that I can come to you, so that I can have a genuine relationship with you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, as we move into communion, a time of communion, Lord, I ask that you would reveal yourself to each of our hearts. Allow us to see who you are and what you mean to us. Lord, give us the conviction of anything that we need to repent of. And allow us to see that our hope is truly in you. In your name we pray. Amen.